Scripture reading this evening be taken from Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
At one time or another, I think most in this assembly have had someone ask them, do you speak in tongues? There are a number of people who, as they meet members of the church, want to know what we believe about spiritual gifts. This evening, as we look at Acts 2, I want to study with you some information about tongue speaking. Floyd read for us from Mark 16. In this passage, as he went through the chapter, the subject that Jesus had in mind towards the end of this discourse was evangelism. Christianity was new. It was something that was being spread throughout the world, and it was something that needed help. Without a Bible that the apostles could appeal to, since Christianity was going to be new to many people, they needed some help. That is the first Christians, and the help, as Jesus said, what came through miraculous signs. In Mark 16:20, that's specifically stated, the word was confirmed by the signs that followed. So the apostles preached, others preached, and they confirmed. People agreed that they were presenting the truth because of the signs that followed. The Lord's disciples were to go to all the nations, Mark 16:15, and this challenge, this command, of course, presented a difficulty. If we were instructed to go into the entire world and present a message, there would be a problem, especially if we came from a background like these men did by and large. They were fishermen. They were people who were accustomed to, a blue-collar work. You know, they spoke one language. But if they were going to become worldwide missionaries, they somehow needed to communicate with people who spoke a language other than theirs. That was going to be a new experience. So instead of sending them off to language school, how did God allow these people to communicate with people who did not speak their native tongue? Well, the answer is found in the scripture reading, Mark 16:17. Jesus said that his disciples would speak with, notice it if you're still there, new tongues. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are two different words for new. And we use the same kind of thing, though we only have one word. We talk about, I have a new car. Now, someone may say, I have a new car, and they're talking about one that has 0 miles on it. Another person says, I have a new car, but it turns out that it's a 1987 Pontiac. It's not new in the sense that GM has just produced it, but it is new in the sense that it is new to them. And the Greek New Testament expresses both of these ideas by two different words for the word new. There is a word new that can be like that new car. We can buy something that is new and fresh in the store. It's still in the packaging. It's unused. The word might also be used, if we want to illustrate it, of a prescription drug. Suppose that we have a problem in the world, a medical problem, and up until the present time, there is no known cure. But tomorrow there is a pharmaceutical company that says, we have a new drug that will cure, or at least will help people with this condition. And they're using the word new in the sense that there has never been any kind of prescription prior to this time to help people with this condition. That is one word. And had Jesus used that word, he would have been saying, this is new, this is fresh, this is something that the world has never before seen. Jesus could have used a word which conveyed all those ideas, but that's not the word that he used. Jesus used the second word for new. When he said they're going to speak in new tongues, he used a word which is like a new language or a new car in the secondary sense. It's the 1987 Pontiac. In other words, this was something that was already in existence. And I'm here to suggest, just as W.E. Vine did, that when he was talking about new tongues or new languages, they were not languages that people had never heard of before, but they were new in the sense that they were foreign languages. They were languages that were unfamiliar to the apostles, but they were known to other people. If you want to check this out, take a look at Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Some of you have that. It's available in the church library. I'll be willing to show you this in my copy if you like, but look up the word new. In Mr. Vine's dictionary, he cites Mark 16:17, and this authority on New Testament words, he was in no way associated with the churches of Christ. He affirms that the word new in Mark 16:17, this special term, is used in this passage to describe human languages. The tongues were new to the disciples, but not new to the others in the world. They were known languages. Now, if you were present last Sunday night, you heard me present 9 different reasons for concluding that only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And thus, when the apostles spoke with tongues, it was only the apostles that were involved in the tongue speaking. That information is helpful. In fact, there's a lot of information in Acts 2 that's helpful when we deal with tongue speaking. Let's look at some of the details. We want to start with Acts 2, towards the beginning of the chapter, verses 6 and 8. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them, that is the apostles, speaking in his own language. And then in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? What was coming out of these men's mouths? The text says that they were speaking in other languages. The original word is dialecto. That is D-I-A-L-E-K-T-O. And we get our English word dialect from dialecto, from this original term. When we look at Acts 2, we know who was immersed in the Holy Spirit, that is, the apostles. We also know, because of verses 6 and 8, that these men were not making meaningless sounds. They were speaking dialects. They were speaking languages. That's what the tongues were. And if you want to take some notes, I would encourage you to jot down 2 cross-references. The word dialecto, that's translated languages in verses 6 and 8, is also found elsewhere in the book of Acts, Acts 21:40 and Acts 22:2. Acts 21:40 and Acts 22:2. And those passages are helpful because Paul talks about the Hebrew dialecto, the Hebrew tongue. And those passages further demonstrate that we're dealing with human languages. The first New Testament references that deal with tongues, the first two, describe human languages, Mark 16 and Acts 2. And the significance of this cannot be overstated. We live in a time when the people who claim to speak in tongues nearly always allege that the sounds are not a foreign language. It is said that tongues are a form of private communication between the tongue speaker and God. That view cannot be substantiated from Mark 16 because of the word that Jesus used. That view cannot be substantiated from Acts 2. Because the apostles were speaking with dialects, foreign languages. And this fact leaves us with a very limited number of conclusions. One, we might conclude that there is a different kind of tongue aside from what's described in Mark 16 and Acts 2. And that's what those who claim to speak in tongues today affirm. They say, well, it's not a foreign language, it's some kind of mystical or ecstatic utterance. The second conclusion is that tongues were just as Mark 16 and Acts 2 describe. That is, they were a foreign language, that people had never learned, but they needed to know for the purpose of evangelism, Mark 16. And what we find today as far as people and tongues is emotional gibberish. Well, let's look at some of the other passages where tongues are described. The next place that we find them in the Bible, and you can check this by using a concordance, is Acts 10 and Acts 11. Cornelius, the Bible says in Acts 10:46, received the gift of tongues. So we grant that. We admit that. That is true. The text says that. But then, as the Bible describes what happened at the household of Cornelius, we have some helpful information in Acts 11, verse 17. If then God gave unto them, that is, the household of Cornelius, the like gift as he did unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, Luke says that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius' household and they received the like gift. I looked up, I think for the first time in my life, the word that's translated like gift. Thayer is a respected lexicographer, and he says in his definition of this passage, it means the same gift. Not similar, but he says it means the same gift. And the affirmation, what's being affirmed is, it is the same thing that happened as occurred on the day of Pentecost. And he may have said that because of how this term is used elsewhere. I'll not read it, I'll simply cite it, but do we remember, we recall the story from Matthew 20, verse 12? There were some men, according to Jesus, who were hired throughout the day. Some men were hired early in the morning, and the fellow who had the workers, he had that need. He goes back to the area where they were, he hires some more, and they go back, and they do that several times. And the end of the day comes. Do you remember how that story ends? How much did each one receive? They received the same pay. And that's the word that's used in Acts 11, verse 17. They received the same gift. And the significance of this is not hard to grasp. In Mark 16, Jesus promised tongues, languages that would be understood, languages that were new to the apostles but not new to others. And that's the gift that we find on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 6 and 8. Dialecto. It seems that about 10 years pass from Acts 2, the establishment of the church, to the household of Cornelius and the experience there. What did Cornelius receive 10 years or thereabouts after the church was established? The Bible says in Acts 11, 17, he received the like gift. That is the same thing. Within the first 10 or so years of the church, as you look at these references, you find that tongues were only associated with known languages. That's the conclusion that must be drawn. There's absolutely no hint, no indication, suggestion or implication concerning anything else. For the first decade of New Testament history, every single reference to tongue speaking describes known languages. And compare that with what we have today. We are repeatedly told that the tongues of modern times are mysterious sounds. Folks, that's absolutely contrary to what the New Testament says. Now, some are quick to point us to the Corinthian correspondence. It is alleged that what Paul wrote to the Corinthians proves that there is a type of tongue other than a foreign language that was used and is still available today. We're going to look at Paul's correspondence to the Corinthians, but before we do that, I want to impress upon our minds this point. Bear in mind what tongue speakers, modern day tongue speakers, are asking us to believe. They ask us to forget about, to set aside the first 10 years of New Testament history. Just shut that out, ignore it, don't pay any attention to it. And let's go over here to the Corinthian correspondence and find something that corresponds to our day and time. If we were dealing with any other kind of thing in the world, religiously or secular, would we look at the first 10 years of how something was done and we say we're going to wipe that away, we're going to forget about that, we're not going to pay any attention to it? To me, that's incomprehensible. And yet the people who are involved with the modern Pentecostal movement, the people who are involved with tongue speaking, that's exactly what they ask us and insist on our doing. They want us to forget about the first 10 years of church history to substantiate their claim. Before actually reading from the Corinthian letter, I think it's important to make another point. In any New Testament passage that talks about tongue speaking, you can make a substitution. If you remove the word tongues and you insert foreign language, speaking in a foreign language, or something that's equivalent to that, every single time the text makes sense. No exceptions. If, however, you use those same passages and you substitute mysterious sounds, ecstatic speech, or gibberish, you often have problems. Let's look at some examples. We'll start with Acts chapter 2. And we will substitute both. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, foreign languages the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? We have Jews coming in from different parts of the world, and they, as they lived in those different areas, would have spoken different languages. The Bible makes that clear. As far as the people coming from different areas, that would have been very helpful. But what happens if we substitute something else? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with gibberish or ecstatic utterance, mysterious sounds as the Spirit gave them utterance. It does not sound nearly as right. Well, we can apply this same test to Acts 10, verse 46. And again, we really have our answer before even doing anything with the text, because Acts 11, 17 says that they received the like gift, and we know what that gift was in the day of Pentecost. But for the sake of illustration, Acts 10, verse 46. For they heard them speak with other tongues, other languages, and magnify God. But if we insert the words gibberish or mysterious speech, things that people didn't comprehend makes little sense to the text. In the Corinthian letter, we can do a similar thing. There are several passages in the Corinthian letter, but we'll simply use three or four. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, towards the end of the chapter. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, foreign languages. That would have been a helpful gift in the first century church. But suppose that you were to insert the word gibberish. He said in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, different kinds of senseless speech. Doesn't make a lot of sense. And then as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, skipping down, have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with gibberish? Do all speak with foreign languages? And then 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Paul said, if I speak with the foreign languages that men use, the languages that angels use, again, the idea is consistent with what's being described. But if we substitute the other, it makes little sense. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, some might wonder about that passage. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be the ability to speak in foreign languages that people have never learned. Paul said that'll pass away, and he was right. But gibberish, again, makes little sense of the text. To speak in tongues was to speak in a language that one had never learned. That was a miraculous gift, and Paul said a time was coming when that gift would cease. Even though we have this information in the text, there are some in the world who say it simply doesn't matter. There are people who insist on the belief that tongues were unknown sounds and not a foreign language. But the Bible shows in so many ways that this is not a true claim. Do you know that the New Testament had a word for ecstatic? I've heard people say this is ecstatic speech. This is something that the Spirit, you know, we just get all worked up and excited about. In the Greek New Testament, there is a word that describes those very emotions. People got excited. People got worked up. And do you know that Paul was familiar with this word? He used it in the Corinthian correspondence, but not where you might expect. He used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For whether we are beside ourselves, there's that word, worked up, excited, in a state of ecstasy, Paul said, it is unto God. Or whether we are of sober mind, it is unto you. He's not talking about miraculous gifts in the context. He's talking about his approach to Christianity. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he talked about tongue speaking, he could have used this word, the word from which we get ecstatic, but he did not use this term. I'll show you what he did use when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, going back to the 1 Corinthian letter. This is a reference that takes a little study to comprehend the point, but it is so helpful. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21, 22, and 23. Paul has a lot to say about tongues in this chapter, and here's where he provided an illustration. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people, and not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophesying is a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. And then verse 23, if therefore the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? Paul spoke of tongues. These were the tongues that existed at Corinth. These were the gifts that the people had. And Paul makes it clear in these three verses what he meant when he talked about tongues. Notice that Paul based his argument upon a passage from the Old Testament. If you have good cross-references in your Bible, you will see a reference to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 11. Isaiah prophesied that there would be people who would speak with strange tongues. Well, we need to bear in mind who Isaiah was. He was a prophet who was dealing with God's people, and he warned the people that they had been very wicked. And he said, because of your wickedness, because of your transgressions, the Assyrians are coming. You're going to be judged. You're going to be overcome by this foreign nation. The Assyrians did not speak the Hebrew language. They spoke the Assyrian tongue. Now, if we were a Hebrew, and we were invaded by the Assyrians, what would be true? Well, our captors and our conquerors would have strange tongues. They would speak a foreign language. And when Paul talked to the Corinthians, he used this passage from Isaiah 28 to show that the tongues at Corinth were a foreign language. And folks, that's absolutely consistent with Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 11. And further proof for this is also found in 1 Corinthians 14. We need to back up just a couple of verses to the 18th verse. Here Paul said, I thank God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Think about Paul in comparison to the Corinthians. Who did more mission work? Who had more interaction with foreigners? It was Paul. This man journeyed all over the place as you look at his three recorded missionary journeys. He eventually went to Rome because Paul dealt with so many people, he needed to speak a variety of languages. And he was thankful for that. Again, here's a passage where you can take this word. If you insert gibberish, mysterious sounds, ecstatic speech, it doesn't make any sense. But if you understand tongues from the standpoint of a foreign language, Paul said, I am grateful to God that I speak in those languages. How come? Because that makes my evangelistic effort succeed. And that's what he told the Corinthians. He had the ability to speak in more languages than they did. There are so many people who, when the subject of tongues comes up, they run to 1 Corinthians 14:2. And they do that perhaps because in the King James translation, that version says unknown tongues. Well, that passage does not help anyone if they want to claim it. The King James translators added the word unknown. It is italicized in the text. But let's suppose that it were actually in the original. It doesn't change anything. Let's also suppose that tonight, instead of me, we had a preacher who speaks in Spanish and only Spanish. And he stepped onto the stage and he presented a sermon in Spanish. If none of us understood the Spanish language, would we know what the man said? Well, obviously not. If people could not speak the language, the Spanish language, then that would have been an unknown tongue. And that's right. Not unknown in the sense that people couldn't comprehend it, but unknown in the fact that there were people in the assembly who did not speak that particular language. As God's people, we live in a time when there is a lot of religious error taught. And one of the prominent errors in our time is related to tongue speaking. If we're going to teach people the truth, if we're going to help people get to heaven, we need to know what tongue speaking was. And we as God's people need to know how to prove that. Tonight I hope that you're here because you're interested in the truth. You're someone who either knows the truth or wants to know the truth. And you're someone who is either teaching the truth or wants to teach the truth. Those are the most commendable qualities that a child of God can have. We hope that you're here because of truth. If you've obeyed the truth, you're trying to teach the truth to others, we encourage you to continue to do that. If you are here and interested in the truth, but you've not yet obeyed it, but you know God's plan, and this evening you're close to heaven's door, you believe, you want to do what's right, but you've never publicly confessed Christ and been immersed into His body for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd like you to take that step this evening, and we're ready to help. If there's another way that we can aid you in coming back to the Lord or answering some questions, we're ready to do what we can. Regarding those areas too. If there's a way that we can help you, publicly or privately, we invite you to accept that invitation this evening. And if it's a way that we can help you publicly, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.